In Luke chapter 7, in verse number 36, then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. But when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my head with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's a wonderful story. And it contains elements that apply to all of us. And we want to try to extract from it today things that should encourage our hearts when we think about so great salvation that we have. Father, we pray that you will lead by the Holy Spirit. You are the teacher. We're merely a vessel. We pray, Lord, that you will show us in our hearts and help us to rejoice in how great a salvation we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this woman lived a sinful life. She was known as a sinner, and she was declared to be a sinner. But you know, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we have sin in our life. But you know what? We don't have to live with a sin consciousness. We don't have to live with a sin identity, because in Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, we've been redeemed. And we are reconciled to God. And our image now is not that of a sinner, but of a child of God. Sons of God, male and female. We are God's children, His sons. And we live with a new identity. And in that identity, we can identify with this woman. First of all, she brought a jar of perfume, probably expensive perfume. She came prepared. I don't know how you come to worship. Probably you put some lotion on your face and sweeten yourself up a little bit. And you come to make yourself presentable to the Lord. But she brought this expensive anointing oil. This flask of anointing oil to Jesus. She heard he was in the house. And so she stood behind Jesus weeping. There must have been something in her heart that was filled with response. And I believe this is something we men should take hold of. I remember many, many years ago, evangelist John R. Rice said when he was a young man, he couldn't preach without weeping. He'd start crying in his messages. So he asked God to stop him from weeping. So God stopped him from weeping for about 15 years. And then he went back to God and said, God, make me weep again. Give me my tears back. Give me my compassion back. It had dried up. All of us remember Herb Sutter, one of our former elders who's moved on to retirement in Ohio. And Herb would stand in this very pulpit and he'd start weeping. He could hardly speak without tears coming up in his eyes and his voice choking as he was filled with compassion and the thought about what he was trying to convey through the word. And this woman wept. We need to realize that God touches us in our weeping. We all weep at one time or another. Things happen that make us weep. We want to know that it's not a shameful thing to weep. Tears and weeping and that crushed spirit, as was said earlier in the service, that God honors a crushed spirit. And in this instance, this woman came into this Pharisee's house where they were eating probably the next thing to a formal dinner, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. She washed his feet with her tear. Her tears were flowing, and they flowed onto his feet. And after she washed his feet with her tears, then she began to wipe the feet with her hair. Have you ever noticed with weeping comes hairy situations? I'm a big leap in theological interpretation. But life gets hairy, doesn't it? And we're wrapped up in the things and the tears, and here she was weeping before the Lord and washed his feet. And then secondly, it says that not only did she wash his feet, but she kissed his feet. I don't normally go around kissing feet. You know, that seems like an unusual thing, but she was kissing his feet. You know, we might kiss someone's hand or cheek, but kissing refers to intimacy. And she had a great love for this person. When we love someone, we kiss them. We show expression. We embrace them. And she kissed his feet. You know, the amazing thing about that is the expression, the adoration of her heart, her gratitude to the Lord Jesus, that she kissed his feet. And then she took the flask of oil and opened it up and poured that expensive perfume, that alabaster flask of oil, on his feet and anointed his feet with oil. It went from her tears to her her hair, yeah, the hair with the feet. And in the second place, it went from her her tears. I'd lost my kissing. That's how far kissing is from most of our minds, you know. From washing to kissing to the anointed oil. And it expressed how great salvation. I notice in verse number 38, that the rich man, the Pharisee, was quick to indict. She's a sinner. Was quick to indict. I notice in verse number 39 that the woman touched him. She was quick to submit. She came to Jesus and was quick to submit. When you come down to verse number 39, Jesus was quick to forgive. You see, you can be quick to do a lot of things. One can be quick to indict. Another can be quick to kiss, to show intimacy, love, expression. But Jesus was quick to forgive. He's a forgiving God. I don't care what's in your past. God gives you forgiveness. And an interesting thing happened here. It says that God knew she had turned from darkness to light because she loved. You know, sometimes we don't know quite what shows what a person has done to say that they are part of the kingdom of God. But it says in her case, it was love that demonstrated. She could have been a bitter woman, a hating woman, a discouraged woman. She could have been a woman greatly disgruntled by what life had handed her. She could be living in guilt. She could be living in all kinds of deficiency. But praise God, she's living in forgiveness and she loves. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn back to Exodus chapter 6. And in Exodus chapter 6, we find something about our past, present, and future as believers. For some reason, not water upper. Could I get someone to get me just a little glass of water? Thank you. In Exodus chapter 6, we find in verse number 6, our past, and verse 7, our present, and verse 8, our future. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. What an amazing statement. I am the Lord. And the Lord says to the people of Israel, thank you, and as he even says to us, that I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Now we know that we live in an Egyptian society. Egypt is always in the Bible a portrayal, becomes a metaphor for the society without God, a society of bondage and sin and the curse. Egypt is the type of the world. He said, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Many of us know what it's like to live under the burdens of the world, to live under the burdens of our society, to live under the burdens of what life presents to us. And God said, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from your bondage. We know what it's like to be rescued as believers from bondage. If you have bondage in your life, things that have taken hold of you, appetites, things that control you, the Lord says, I will bring you away from those appetites. I will bring you out of the bondage. I will bring you into liberty and freedom. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. It's like the Lord's arm is outstretched. He's there, outstretching his arms to help us and to walk with us and to deliver us. And I would say to any and all of us, if you've never been saved, the Lord is stretching out his hand to you. If you know God is your heavenly Father and you've been born again, then he's outstretching his hand to guide you day by day. I would say that when you get into times of challenge and struggle, he stretches his hand out to help you. I, with my outstretched hand, will rescue you. That's our past. We have been delivered and freed from our past. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, we notice with this, when he says, I will bring you out, that means emancipation. He brought us out and brought us into covenant. The Hebrew word for covenant is berith. He brought us out of bondage into covenant. We have a covenant relationship with God. We are children of the new covenant. He is the conqueror. He has delivered us, his people. And look over chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, for instance. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, how great is this salvation? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse number 7, he says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flows out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. But then he says, beware. Beware that when you have eaten and are full and you have and you shall bless the Lord for the good land. But beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell on them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, when you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You see, we can't forget, folks, where we've come from. We're like that woman with the coming and weeping and washing his feet and kissing him and anointing his feet. She was expressing her joy, the fact that she's been brought out of the darkness of sin and bondage into the glorious light and grace of God. You know, that's the universal message. That's the message we go to Africa with. That's the message worldwide. No matter how depressed the people are, no matter how much in bondage a nation is, no matter what the background of people are, they can be changed, they can be delivered from their past and move into the glorious future of freedom in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you and I, we can reach out to anybody around us that we come in contact with day by day, and we can promise them that if they will turn to God, they turn to Jesus Christ. If they will turn and have their sins forgiven, anything been held against them will be forgiven. And they can begin a new life and receive the indwelling life of the Holy Spirit, that their life can be changed. We believe that. We know it. It happens. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's what the news is. We take, there's a lot of more nuances to it and so forth. But when you get right down to the core of it, it's deliverance from bondage. It's receiving God's outstretched hand where he says, come, and he draws us to himself. And we are emancipated from our past. We can offer that to every last person on the face of the earth. Amen? Amen. Now, number two, we see, he said, I will take you in verse number 7. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So they come out from the burdens of the Egyptians, but they become his people. You know, we have to be careful in this world. We belong to a church, we're part of a community and so forth, but that community is one expression of the body of Christ. We have to remember that the Lord said, I will make you my people. You know, this church is a very large church. It's a part of millions and millions and millions who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ worshiping around the world today. We're one expression of the body of Christ. He said, I will make you my people. It's an amazing thing. Wherever I go, when I contact people who know Jesus Christ, in their eyes, in their expression, in their personality, immediately we are connected because we're the same people. Forget the language. Forget the race, forget the culture, forget the nationality. Immediately we are linked in Jesus Christ. In those same nations, I can walk down the road and there's no connection with other people because they have not had the liberating power and reality of Jesus Christ come into their life. And they need that. And Americans need that. We have people who live on this side of the cross, but then there are those who live on the joy side of the cross. Amen. They shall be my people. Now this means the second stage refers to sustenance. The Lord sustains us. He says, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. It's community. And I believe the way that God intends for us to express our faith in the world is walking in community. I know there are people, well, I can worship God in isolation. I can worship God in my own heart. I don't need people. People are a nuisance, and often they are. But you know, it takes people redeemed to walk together, because that's where love is shown. That's where intimacy with Christ and worship takes place. That's where we serve one another. That's where we become others-focused champions, as Pastor Dan always talks about. That we are focused on other people, on one another. We are covenant community. They shall be my people. And when I see that, I realize that in the nation of Israel, they came out of the promised land. They were in the middle of the desert. And Moses would set up a tent at a certain place, and he would come to the tent. Moses would come to the tent, and the people began to observe when Moses came to the tent to meet God that a cloud would form over the tent. In some way, it was an obvious display that the presence of God was with Moses in the tent, and Joshua would go with him. And they would be in their tents all through the land, and they'd be working maybe in their kitchen or working in their whatever they're doing, taking care of some things, making some belts out of leather or doing something, caring for the goats and whatever. And every little bit they'd lift up their eyes and look over to the tent. Moses hadn't come out yet, and they'd go on working, and then they'd look over to the tent. Moses is in the tent. And they'd go on about their work, and then they'd lift up their eyes and check. And then after a while, they would notice Moses came out of the tent. Where was Joshua? Well, Joshua stayed behind in the tent. It says that he lingered in the presence of God because he wanted to have the presence of the Lord. And that teaches me something very important about leadership development. A lot of times in churches we think, well, our representative man of God is the pastor. Our Moses is the pastor. But Joshua was an emerging leader. And the way emerging leaders come forth is they spend time in the presence of God. Amen. They build up their spiritual life. They build up their heart. They know the importance of coming to the tent. But then later God went from the tent, he expanded it, he gave them the design of the tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle. There was the design stage. There was the erection and building of the tabernacle. And then there was the consecration stage. And then they began to carry the tabernacle with them wherever they went. They stopped. If the cloud stopped, they would set up the tabernacle right in the middle of the camp. And all the tents were around. Three tribes. 12 tribes in all. And they would be situated and camped around. And in the very center was the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the meeting place. And the glory cloud of God would come into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. Well, later in the life of Israel, they went from the tent to the tabernacle to the temple. And they built the temple in Jerusalem. They built a sanctuary. And remember under David and Samuel, the temple was very glorious, very beautiful, very huge. It was known worldwide. It was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. And in that time, they would come to the temple. They would come to offer their sacrifices and so forth. We were noticing in the Monday night class when we were studying in the book of Deuteronomy, it kept using this phrase, you shall bring your tithes, you shall bring your sacrifices, you shall bring your first fruits to the place that the Lord will appoint. That's the phrase. You will bring them to the place that the Lord will appoint. Because at that time, they still didn't know where the place would be. They had to go into the promised land, and then God would show them where the place was that they were to bring things, and the temple was built. Now, my point is this, is that God always is in the center of the community. You will be my people. He is our God, and we live a life that's focused in him. And so there are many people who say, man, you Christians, you're just all about being church and going to church and doing church and gathering at church, and you're so church-centric. Well, there's a reason for that. It's not the building, but it's the people. We gather together as the community. We are the community of we are the people of God. And so 1 Peter says, you are a new nation, you are a holy nation, you're a holy people, and you are a building blocks in the living wall of the new temple. And so we are the temple of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I was thinking about this, that when it came down to the end of the old covenant age, and the new covenant age had already begun in Jesus and his resurrection and ascension, the day of Pentecost, and now it's getting down towards 70 AD, and Jesus had prophesied in one generation the temple was going to be destroyed. And so the time was coming. And sure enough, in 70 AD, Titus, the general, came in and destroyed the temple completely. We even have a little story. We know that Titus the son of Vespasian, who became the emperor, was assigned to lead the armies and to tear down the temple. And he gave orders to his general, they were not to burn or destroy the temple, because he wanted that big temple for his own glory. He wanted to turn it into a Roman temple. But there's a second thing that is reported. He wanted to have the privilege to get in and go into the Holy of Holies to find out what was in the Holy of Holies, what it was like. And before they got it burned down, he went into the Holy of Holies, and guess what he saw? Nothing. Because the Holy of Holies isn't about things. It was about the presence of the living God. And while he was doing all that, the soldiers got upset and got angry, and they went ahead and burned it all down, and it was all destroyed, just like Jesus prophesied. Now, Jesus said at one time, he said, this temple, he stood before the temple in Matthew 24, this temple shall be destroyed. Here was his big, beautiful temple. This temple shall be destroyed. And when it is destroyed, I will raise it up in 3 days. Now, he is speaking spiritually, metaphorically. He is speaking about his death. That when he died and buried and arose again from the dead, that when he rose again, there was a new temple established. That's why on the cross, when Jesus was nailed to the cross and God's wrath came upon him as he bore the sins of the whole world, what happened over in the temple? The veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was rent in twain. They never knew why. It was a big thick curtain. But rent in twain. And that's because at that moment, the temple lost its legality, lost its significance, lost its importance. At the moment Christ died, now it wasn't destroyed for another 40 years. Because many times, long after people lose the spirit of things, they still go on doing the external routines, don't they? But that Old Testament came to an end. And when Christ died, was buried, and rose again, a new temple began. He's the head of the body. We are the temple. He was the second Adam. New life, new creation. He started a new temple. And in that, God's people are those who have the name of Christ on their life. He is the Christos, the Lord, the Messiah. We are the Christians. That's how they would have said in those days, because the first letter, CH, for Christ is pronounced Christ, Christos. Can you do it? Christ, Christ. It's a guttural. He was the Christ, and we are the Christians. You know, that really puts some life into it, doesn't it? And from that moment on, a new temple was born. And we're a part of that new temple. Now, number three, we see in verse number 8. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I will, all three times. I will, I will, I will. I will bring you into the land. That's our future. Now, when he brought us off from under the burdens of the Egyptians, that was emancipation. When he said, I will make you my people, that's sustenance, that's covenant community. But when he brings us into our future, it's called inheritance. It's our heritage. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. You see, when you have the heritage of Christ and he gives us a heritage, you can pass it on to your children. You can pass it on to your children's children. You can pass it on to your children's 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 children's, how many is that? Children's generations to the 10th generation. You see, because we have a future. You know, I'm looking back there at Jeff and Gina and Jess, Jacob. Jess plays the drums. And And you guys came out of some pretty rough backgrounds, didn't you? And the Lord saved you. It's been a challenge to walk with Christ through the years. And you've done your best to pass on your faith. But you know what? Stay with it. Next generation, stay with it. Because God has a plan for us to pass on faith to the next generation.
Amen.
To the next generation. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in this third stage, I will bring you into the land. I will give you a heritage. All through the Bible, we find that God calls us to be a people of destiny. Isn't this amazing? These three things. Now listen, go back to the alabaster story. Here is this woman in Luke 7 who comes filled with tears. Tears flowing from her eyes. Grateful and broken. And she comes and washes his feet with her tears. I would equate that to the truth of emancipation. I will take you out of the land of Egypt. And when you realize how much you have been forgiven, you know, sometimes we just kind of float along through life and well, come to the Lord. Well, I know I'm forgiven, but you haven't really had a life of horrible sin, terrible conditions. Your parents fed you well, they dressed you well, they gave you the best education. You're pretty well cared for. And I think of that passage where Jesus said, "How scarcely shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven?" The rich people have to go through the eye of the needle. The eye of the needle was a little gate in the wall of Jerusalem, because at night they would close the gates. And they had this one little place where there's an eye of the needle. And a donkey could get through. If they got down on its knees, or not a donkey, a camel, could get down on its knees and kind of edge its way through it to get into the city. They'd have to unload all of the supplies, everything on the camel's back. And the camel would go through and they would push the merchandise through and then reload the camel on the other side, called the eye of the needle. And a rich man has to unload a lot of stuff. And Jesus said that very few rich people shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But then the next verse, you know what the next verse says? With man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Even people who are well-do, middle class, upper middle class, can accept Christ. But can I be really honest? Often we don't have a feeling that we have been forgiven much. We don't have much to forgive. The Bible says there that the riches of God on our life should bring us to repentance. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of conduct. So if you've been blessed and you feel like, well, I don't really have a strong sense of sin and corruption and so forth, well, that would be equal to the man who was forgiven, but a little. If I were you, I would focus upon the awesome grace of God, the reality of sin in our life, and maximize the fact that we had need of God.
Yes. Yes.
And turn our little sense of forgiveness that we just take for granted.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, turn it into a great big revelation. How awesome the forgiveness of God is. That I'm not under guilt and condemnation. I'm not trusting my riches and my education. I'm no longer depending on those things of human capacity. I've been forgiven by the blood of Christ.
Yes.
And maximize your sense of forgiveness. Learn to weep over things. Learn to have compassion. Learn to weep at the feet of Jesus. It says over in Hebrews that we come to the footstool of Christ. Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, and his feet touched the earth. It's metaphorical. He's seated at the right hand. We're seated in him, but we come in our humanity to his footstool. We come literally to his footstool. We get down at his footstool. We humble ourselves, and we begin to weep. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiveness that I'm on this side of the cross by the grace of God. And we weep on his feet, and we We say thank you and we celebrate that we've been emancipated from darkness and from sin. I can get up. You know, that's what that woman felt. I will bring you out. And then she continued to kiss his feet. That's the kiss of intimacy. We worship the Lord. We kiss him. We express worship to him and thankfulness and praise. And enter into the glory of God. Come into the Holy of Holies. We press through the veil of our flesh into the holy place in the presence of God. And we find sustenance in the bread of life. This morning as the elders are praying, I wasn't thinking about this message at all, but I all of a sudden was praying about the fact that the Lord is our manna. He's the bread of life. And I just prayed, Lord, our country needs manna. Our country needs the bread of life. Our country needs sustenance. It needs the word of God. Our country is feeding off of sick food. It's feeding off the media. It's feeding off entertainment. It's feeding off of sugary sweet kinds of things. It's quick solutions. It's, you know, highs. It's feeding off of all kinds of junk food. When we can be feeding off of the manna and the meat of the word of God. And here she is, kissing his feet, loving him. And then thirdly, God said to the people, I will bring you into the land. And she takes the anointing oil. She pours it, symbol of the anointing. The anointing breaks the yoke. It's the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing. It's the Messiah Spirit. It's the messianic call. It's upon our lives. We cannot press ahead without the Holy Spirit. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The kingdom goes forth under the anointing, living in the power of the Spirit, abiding in the vine, receiving and yielding ourselves into the anointing of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes us forward into the land, into our future, into everything that God has for us. And she knew all of these things. Isn't it amazing? This beautiful woman. The religious people say, you're a sinner. If this man was really a prophet, he would know that he's letting a sinner touch him. He would know if he was a prophet. And yet this woman was weeping, kissing him, anointing his feet with oil. The Lord says, therefore I say to you, dear woman, your sins are many, but forgiven. She loved much. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with them began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So great salvation. Amen. Your salvation, my salvation, our salvation, and everyone else out there, it can be their salvation. This is the essence of the gospel, the good news. Let's stand together. Well, there's part of this message that clearly is a call to salvation. And if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I say today that you can turn to Him, move from darkness to light just like that, by a simple prayer that you mean. That you are resolving to turn from darkness to light and your sins will be forgiven. But the larger part of the message is for all of us. Because we need to appreciate. We need to appreciate our salvation. You've heard of the word depreciation? Depreciation is something of value gets depreciated. You heard of hyperinflation? That's when something costs more than it should. You know, appreciation is right on target. We live with a sense of appreciation of all that God has done for us. Would you allow the Lord to put in your heart and life a sense of tenderness where you don't regret tears? Many times we regret tears, difficult challenges. Those are the very moments when the Lord is taking you beyond yourself into His all-sufficiency. When the tears need to flow, let them flow. Go before the Lord and let the tears flow. When you're with someone that you care for, weep with them. The Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Learn to weep with thankfulness before the Lord. We have a serious problem in America called the hardness of the heart. We calloused our heart. We're trying to be cool. We're trying to be in control. And sometimes those times of weeping and tears are what the Lord uses to draw us to Himself and show us His heart. I just want you to make a commitment right now that you're not going to resist tears. You're not going to resist tenderness of heart. You're not trying to be all sufficient. You are all sufficient in Christ. You don't have to do it. You can literally admit the reality of things with tears. And at that point, the Lord touches you. And just give yourself to say, Lord, teach me how to kiss You. Teach me how to be intimate with You. Teach me how to worship You. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. You know, the Lord never forces His way in. God's not a God of force. Christianity is not a legalism. Christianity isn't a religion whereby your elders make you do something and are your protectors and so forth. Jesus is our solution.
Amen.
Our only solution. And in Him, we can kiss Him. We can have intimacy with Him. You say, how do I kiss Him? I don't know. When no one's looking, just kiss the Bible. You know, that'd be a good place to start. If you find something in the Bible, precious, I love it. That's what I want. I take that for myself. You're in the place of prayer, you know, and you just go, Lord, I worship You. Learn to kiss Him.
Mm.
Learn to express to Him.
Yes.
Lord, help me to be a better kisser.
Mm.
Amen.
You're a woman, one woman. But you know what I mean? To kiss the Lord.
Amen.
And then, Lord, teach me how to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You say, I don't know much about that. Read about it. Think about it. Covet it. The Bible says, knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. The Bible says that seek and keep on seeking until you know the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Oh, that won't guarantee that you'll never have a flesh action, but it will guarantee you have a play of recovery of moving on in the things of the Lord. So, Father, lift your hands to the Lord. Father, we lift our hands to You.
Yes, God.
We lift our hands to You this morning. We surrender to You like this woman with the alabaster flask. Lord, we wash Your feet with our tears. Lord, we kiss Your feet with our lips. Lord, we anoint Your feet with the Holy Spirit flowing from our innermost being.
Yes, God.
As we walk filled with the Spirit day by day in Jesus' name. Amen.